Amen. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. We're going to get started with song number 343, Revive Us Again. Song number 343, and let's all stand together if you are able to for song number 343. We'll see it on that first verse. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love. See it on that verse. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, by the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, by the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Amen. Wonderful scene. Let's start our service with a word of prayer. Dear God, my Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be in your house this evening, Lord God. We thank you so much for bringing everybody back safely, Lord God, from soul winning. And Lord, we do pray that you please just bless every aspect of the service, Lord God. We do pray that you please bless the singing unto you, Lord God. I pray that you would also just be with us in the congregation, Lord God, that you would please open up our hearts, open up our ears, Lord God, that we may listen to the word being preached unto us. And I pray that you please just be with our pastor, Lord God, as he preaches unto us, Lord God, as well. I pray that you would please fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Guide him through the scriptures, Lord God, Heavenly Father. And Lord, I pray that again, Lord God, that you continue to bless our service now. In Jesus' name, amen. Song number 24, And Can It Be, as our second song. Song number 24, And Can It Be. Song number 24. Song number 24, seen on that first verse.
And can it be that I show again an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, lost his pain for me. So free, so with.
All right, great singing. Thank you for being here this evening. Just a few announcements before we sing our next song, which will be song number 43. We're marching to Zion, if you want to get that ready in your songbooks. Just a few announcements, of course. Our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., and then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. I encourage you to be here as we study the book of 2 Samuel on Thursday evenings. And as I mentioned this morning, this is a family-integrated church. And what that means is that the infants and children stay with their parents in the service. And so we don't have Sunday school classes or nurseries. And so parents, but if you could do us a favor, there is a mother baby room located in the back. Should your children need some diversion, if they're getting a little fussy, a little out of hand, you can take them back there. There are screens and speakers available there. And so just keep that in mind, as well as changing tables. So just keep that in mind there. And then we have the sewing teams and times there. The list of expecting mothers. Congratulations once again to Ms. Debbie and Brother T on the arrival of Elijah. Amen. And so he was born early this morning. You see the important reminders are at the bottom. And then next week is the Belize missions trip from Saturday, February 26th through Sunday, March 5th. Now, next Monday, we also have Barstow soul winning. And so Brother Ulysses will not be heading that up. I will. But you can still see him if you're going to go and sign up with him. If you have any questions regarding the Barstow trip, you can talk to him and he'll communicate that with me. And so we'll still be taking the van up there on Monday. Looking forward to that. Please be in prayer over the Belize missions trip. It's a big deal, and we're looking forward to seeing a lot of people saved. And the goal is to go there twice this year, of course, this time and then in November. And so I do want to encourage people, if you've never been on a missions trip, okay, if you've never gone to the mission field, never really experienced something like that, In my opinion, the best place to cut your teeth is, it would be Belize. Yeah. Only because of the fact that it's so receptive. The people are just open to the gospel, and it's pretty much a vineyard of just all low-hanging fruit. Yeah. You know, here the fruit is so high, it's just like, man, this thing is just like, when is it going to fall to the ground? But in Belize, it's just like people are just readily available to hear the gospel, and you may think to yourself, I don't know, that sounds like an exaggeration, but you talk to anybody who's gone to Belize from our church, and they'll tell you the exact same thing. Yeah, you're right. It's very receptive, and so it's worth the investment to plan. If you're not going to go in February, obviously, it's probably too late if you're not going to go in February, you know. But to go in November, I'm going to be going in November. And so, and we're praying that, you know, we get a lot of converts this time around in February, collect information, and possibly have a preaching service in November with baptisms. And so we'll see what the Lord does. But either way, we're still going to get a lot of people saved. And so be in prayer over the team that's going out there, that God would protect them, they would have traveling mercies, and make their the labor there very fruitful for that week. And so we're looking forward to that. Men's prayer night, it's coming up on Friday, March 3rd. And then the ladies' tea party is on Saturday, March 18th. You see the regular reminders there at the bottom. Please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Let's go ahead and take some soul winning numbers from this past week. Salvations from Monday up until Thursday. Any salvations from Monday to Thursday? One. Eight. Okay. Anybody else? Friday and Saturday. Salvations for Friday and Saturday. Two for Riverside. Anybody else? And how about this afternoon? Salvations for this afternoon. Two for Brother Ulysses' team. Four for Brother Maury's team. Four for Brother Cody's team. One for Brother Marcus' team. Anybody else? Going once, twice, thrice. All right. Great week. Let's go ahead and sing our next song. Song number 43. We're marching to Zion. Song number 43.
Song number 43. We're marching to Zion. Song number 43. Sing on that first verse. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, tune in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. The children of the heavenly King, the children of the heavenly King. We speak their joys abroad, we speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're
upward desire, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly field, before we reach the heavenly field, and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. Fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to City of God.
Amen. Wonderful singing. At this time, our ushers will be receiving the offering. And please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
Good evening. Tonight we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in the Bible reads, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believe not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being uncircumcised? Come uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let him marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and think also that I have the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for this church that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the King James Bible, Lord, and just thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. I thank you for Pastor right now. I pray that you bless him and fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, as he preaches your word, Lord, and just give us attentiveness and pray that we're edified by the preaching, Lord, and so just bless this time and every aspect of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, on Sunday evenings, I've been going through a series on entitled Drama at the Church at Corinth, and there's a lot of drama going on at this church, not at this church, but the church at Corinth, of course. And we've been going over this over the last couple of weeks, just kind of looking at all the problems that this church had. And obviously, there's so many problems at this church that it required two letters to address it all. And it's not just like on one area, they had doctrinal errors, they had morality issues, just misunderstandings about the spiritual gifts. There's just a lot of things that are going on in this church. And so the Apostle Paul had his hands full trying to correct all of the errors of this church and help them to essentially be a church that pleases the Lord. And it's a great two books, two letters that are written here because of the fact that pretty much every single church will experience this to a certain degree. And the reason I call it drama at the church at Corinth is because of the fact that, you know, we're going to experience drama at this church, okay? There is going to be times where we experience drama, problems, and conflict. And you never want to have this unrealistic expectations to say, well, I love this church. The church preaches out of the Bible. It's a Christian biblical church. Why is there so much issues here at this church? Well, it's because it's a church. And the church is filled with sinners. And so sinners create problems. They create conflicts. Here's the thing, though, is that you'll have one church. Or let me say this. You have two churches that have drama, right? And here's the difference between the two. One of them doesn't fix the problem, right? They don't address the drama. The other one does. And so it's inevitable that there's going to be problems at a church. You know, there's going to be drama, there's going to be issues and conflicts. What we can control is if we deal with it, right? Which is exactly what the Apostle Paul is addressing here in these letters. He's basically trying to resolve a lot of the conflicts, misunderstandings, errors that this church is experiencing. And so the first week we talked about the problems with division and authority. They had issues with the Apostle Paul's authority. They're very divisive. The second week, we talk about their problems with fornication. And they were committing a fornication that wasn't even named among the Gentiles. I mean, you think of fornication, you essentially think about just two people who are not married who are involved in this immoral relationship. But the fornication that was taking place at this particular church is a man essentially committing fornication with his father's wife. Okay, which is beyond horrendous, right? It's just crazy, which is why he said it's not so much as named among the Gentiles. It's like not even unsaved people do this nonsense, and you guys are partaking in this. So they obviously had to excommunicate that individual from the local New Testament church because of that leaven that was creeping in. And unfortunately, a lot of the people at the church were tolerating that sin. So they were glorying in the fact that they were keeping that person there. They weren't disciplining the individual for committing that fornication. And then the Apostle Paul came and basically said, give him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And he's basically telling him, cast that person out. And then, of course, he gives other sins that a person can be excommunicated for. So they had a problem with fornication. They had a problem with authority. And they were unable to resolve matters between brethren. So you had one guy going at it with another person, you know, taking them before the law, before the unsaved, and suing them. And the Apostle Paul rebukes them for that. He's like, you're going to law before unjust judges to resolve conflicts when you can just literally resolve it yourself. You have enough wisdom from God's word. You have enough principles that God has taught you that you should be able to resolve these conflicts, you know, in-house, okay? Now, let me make myself very clear. This isn't referring to any criminal activity, okay? You know, like, it's just like, well, you know, this person murdered, and so let's just resolve it in-house. This person committed, you know, some capital crime. It's not like, okay, we're just going to take matters into our own hands and resolve it in-house. No, obviously, we got to go to the authorities for that, something like that takes place. This is obviously referring to some issue between brethren, possibly some financial dealing that they had where they defrauded one another, and they're suing their brother for that. And the Apostle Paul rebukes them. He tells them, look, you know, you're going to judge the world one day. You're going to judge angels. You're going to judge in the millennial reign. And so you should be able to judge the smallest of matters. And he even said, you know, the least of you is better than some of these unjust judges that are out there. Okay. And make no mistake about it. The current judicial system is stupid. Okay. And, you know, a lot of the judges that are out there are wicked. They're not righteous people. They don't have the best interest in them. They don't necessarily want to execute righteousness and justice. And so you have a lot of people in prison, right? For unjust reasons, just, you know, oh, they smoked pot or something like that. So they were found in their vehicle with marijuana, and so they're going to do X amount of years for that. I mean, obviously, we don't agree with marijuana, and it's stupid to smoke pot, but it's wicked to put someone away in a cage for years on end for possession of marijuana. Yeah. You know, it's ridiculous. And then, you know, it's just like, oh, you know, this person, you know, committed theft, and so they're going to go to prison for the rest of their life. Or they go to prison for 10 years, 20 years, but then they come out of that and their life is completely ruined. They can't get a job, you know, and that's a sermon in and of itself, the prison industrial complex that ruins people's lives. It doesn't allow them to live it down, to come out and actually do something productive with their lives. You know, obviously that system doesn't work. And so, you know, here we should be able to resolve, you know, small matters with ourselves because of the fact that we have God's word, we have the mind of Christ, and we know a better way to deal with those issues, okay? Now, tonight, we're going to go over 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm going to talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, okay? And you say, was this something that was like drama going on at the church of Corinth? Well, in the very beginning, he says, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, which is kind of interesting that he said that, right? So the church at Corinth wrote to the Apostle Paul, and according to this, the implication is someone said, hey, so are we allowed to touch women? Or, you know, if we're in a relationship, can we do this? Can we do X, Y, and Z? And so obviously, the members of the church at Corinth had little to no understanding of what a biblical relationship would be, which is why he not only goes into this matter of fornication that he covers in 1 Corinthians 5, he just takes the liberty to essentially talk about marriage, remarriage, and divorce, because these people don't know the Bible. They're going according to the course of this world. They got principles and philosophies from the world. So the Apostle Paul has to address, hey, this is a biblical marriage. This is what the Bible says about divorce. This is what the Bible says about remarrying. And this is what you need to abide by, okay? And so this is great right here because, you know, we think to ourselves, well, we already know this. But you know what? The church at Corinth, they didn't know this, right? And sometimes we make the mistake of assuming that people just understand what the Bible says about marriage, what the Bible says about divorce, what the Bible says about remarriage. But you'd be surprised how many Christians don't know about those things, or they have some unbiblical view of it. But just because we assume that they know, you know, for that reason, a lot of pastors don't talk about it because they just assume. Or, you know, in the day and age in which we live, a lot of pastors just choose not to talk about this because they don't want to offend people in their church. They have people in their church who are divorced or going through a divorce. They've remarried. They're guilty of these particular sins. And so the pastor, because he doesn't want to offend anybody, would rather not talk about it and just kind of skip over it or teach like a watered-down version of it so as to not to offend. But folks, our job as pastors is not to please you, amen? It's not to please the congregants. It's not to determine, well, should I preach this because they're going to get mad or not? No, we need to preach the entire counsel of God. And if God says it, let the chips fall where they may. And we just need to preach it and just believe, hey, you guys better accept what the Bible's saying here. Amen? And so this is not a popular message today. A lot of pastors don't agree with this. And in fact, I would even say that a lot of pastors who had the biblical view of this have changed that in their latter years. They've changed their view on divorce, remarriage, and all that because of the fact that they have so many people in their church who are divorced or are planning to get divorced, or they're going through some issue like that. And so they don't want to touch on that subject because they love their congregants, right? And you can see where they're coming from, but folks, our love for people should not pervert or cause us to say, well, you know, I love them, so I'm not going to tell them the truth. You know what I mean? We still need to tell them the truth. And the reality is this, folks, you know, when I preach a sermon like this, it's not against those who have committed this. Who am I preaching it for? The next generation who has not yet made the mistake. Okay? And so, you know, if you're in here and you're just like, oh, man, I don't like this kind of sermon. This bothers me. Well, you know, you need to be the one backing me up the most, right? If you committed this because of the fact that we want the next generation to make better decisions than what we made. Okay? And not say, well, you know, I just don't want to hear it. No, we want the next generation to go further than us and make the right decision and not try to hinder them because of our opinions of X, Y, and Z. And so we're going to talk about these three topics this evening in chapter 7. Now, look down at your Bibles at verse number 1 again. The first thing he covers is the solution to fornication. Because obviously the church at Corinth is struggling with this, right? And I would even surmise that if the issue of committing fornication with your father's wife, which is obviously his stepmom and the father has passed away, if that's an issue, there might be others who are just committing just regular fornication. I'm just going to probably, you know, surmise that that's what's probably taking place. Because if you have like a really bad sin such as that taking place, you probably have other sins, right? You know, this is why the Bible says a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. It's not like, well, that's just an isolated incident. No, when you tolerate specific sins in the church, it often permeates throughout the entire church, and others take it as an excuse to commit other sins that may not be as worse or as bad as that particular sin. And so he's addressing this, and he says this is the solution to fornication, okay? He says in verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Why? Well, because when you touch a woman, you will eventually kiss a woman, you eventually embrace a woman, and you eventually do other things with a woman, okay? Like what? Like commit fornication. And so he's like, don't touch a woman because if you're a man, you know what I mean? That it just leads to other things, okay? Let's keep this PG-13 here, but I think everyone's smart enough to know what I'm talking about, all right? No necking and petting type of a thing. And you're like, well, you know, that's not really fornication. Yeah, but wouldn't you say it eventually leads to fornication? Okay. Look at verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So he gives them a simple solution. He says, look, for you young people, for those people who are single, you're not married, don't touch a woman until you get married. And then you can touch her all you want. Right? I mean, that's basically what he's saying. He's like, look, we don't want you to sin. God doesn't want you to sin. So he's created a solution whereby you could essentially fulfill those God-given desires in a righteous way, but it has to be through marriage, okay? So the solution to fornication is marriage. So what do we learn from that? What we learn is that one of the key purposes to marriage is the physical relationship. Now, I know to a lot of people that might not sound like really romantic. Ladies are like, well, you know, but we're in love. Yeah, I get that, okay? It's true, all right? But I'm just saying, the Bible's making it very clear here. This is referring to the physical aspect of the relationship, okay? And, you know, one of my good friends, Pastor Shelley, I think he recently preached a sermon about the main reason why men get married, you know? There is something to that extent. It's true, though, you know? Because men have that God-given desire, and women do too, but obviously men to a stronger extent. And in order for us to be right with God and not commit a sin that will potentially destroy our lives, you know, we need to make sure that we get a wife, okay? And there, that way we can fulfill that God-given desire in its rightful, appropriate way, okay? And so fulfilling the physical desires of the spouse is something that actually God commands, okay? Now, feminists hate this message, okay? Which is why I like to preach it, because it ticks off a lot of feminists. But you know what? They can go jump in the lake. This is biblical here, okay? Look at verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now, what is that referring to? Well, benevolence is kindness, okay? And let me just say this, is that this is not switching to another subject here, okay? It's not like, well, it's just saying that I should be nice to my husband. Like, you know, just I'm just kind to him, right? Due benevolence, in its context, my friends, is referring to the physical relationship. And look, you ask any honest man, I said honest, okay? They interpret kindness by their spouse based upon that physical relationship, okay? And you know what? It's biblical. It's right there. And it says that they should render to one another that due benevolence. So sometimes people think, oh, man, that's all, you know, the guys think about. That's what you think about for marriage. But you know what? According to this, it says, likewise, also the wife unto the husband. Or first it says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. So that means if the wife desires that physical relationship, men, you have to be able to fulfill that. And in fact, the Bible says you owe your wife that physical relationship. Okay? Now, you may think to yourself, well, that's not very hard. Like, that's... I got that covered, you know? But this is just like in case, though. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know. Maybe your estrogen is high or something. Your testosterone is low or something. I don't know. Okay? But this is what you owe your wife. Okay? No faking, no headaches or anything like that. I don't know. You know, in the day and age in which we live, there's so many soft men out there, you have to kind of say stuff like this. Because there's so many men who have high estrogen levels, low testosterone, that they almost act like girls sometimes. And you know, they have a hard time fulfilling this responsibility. And God obviously prophesies of this, okay? And so he's saying, hey, you owe each other that due benevolence. And it's not like, you know, oh, you're just being kind to your wife and she's just being kind to you. In context, it's referring to that physical relationship. So one thing we can know right off the bat when it comes to marriage, one of the first things that God addresses is you guys need to make sure that you're consistently physical with one another. And look, let me say this, is that obviously we understand that that physical relationship creates children, right? But that's not the primary purpose of it. Because a lot of times, you know, there's churches that are so high and mighty and they're so holier than thou that they feel like the physical relationship is such a dirty thing. It's like, well, God only created that for procreation. Well, yeah, that's a byproduct of it, but that's not the main reason why. Okay? Which is proven by the fact that there's pleasure involved, my friends. Okay? Like, for example, obviously we eat food because, you know, to live, right? But, folks, we have something called what? Taste buds. Right? Because if food was only for consuming in order for us to live, it would just be like down the hatch, just responsibility. But you know what? We actually savor
the taste of food. Because God wants us to enjoy the food as well, okay? And in like manner, you know, yeah, the byproduct of a marriage is procreation. However, there is pleasure involved, my friends. Which is why the Bible says you need to render to them that due kindness, that due benevolence, okay? No faking, no headaches, or I'm too tired, or whatever. The Bible says we owe that to our spouses, okay? You say, well, I still think it's just referring to benevolence, just being nice to one another. Okay? And here's the thing. I don't know if any husband in here who's just like, I just want my wife to be nice to me. Right? It's just like, she's just not nice to me, you know? That's just like the most important thing to me. It's like, why can't you be nice? I've never heard anybody complain about that. In fact, if a wife, you know, purposely is mean to her husband, he probably doesn't even notice. Really, whatever, you know? But let's just say, okay, you think that this is just referring to kindness. Well, look at verse 4. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Now, feminists hate that verse. As duly noted by my video, Pastor Mihir reads Mean Comments, the feminist edition. And likewise, also, the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Now, what does that mean? It means, let me just put it in simplest terms, my wife's body belongs to me. That's like my body. And so, you know, I can get due benevolence from my wife whenever I'd like to, because according to the Bible, that body belongs to me, and vice versa. So you know what that means, men? If your wife's like, hey, you need to lose some weight. Right? You need to lose some weight. It's just like, my body, my choice. You can't use that. It's just like, all right, well, time to get on keto or caloric deficit or, I don't know, you know, liposuction. I don't know what. Whatever you got to do, your body belongs to your spouse. Belongs to your wife. You know, if she likes you to wear a certain color, you better wear that color because your body belongs to your wife. Now, I'm fortunate that my wife doesn't enforce those things on me, amen? And, I, you know, she just likes me the way I am, amen? But you know what? If my wife said, like, hey, you know, keep it at 220, brother, you know what I mean? Like, you go above that, you know, then I would have to, like, render due benevolence unto her and make sure I take care of that because my body belongs to her. That's the covenant that we made when we got married. You understand? I'm just giving an example here, okay? That whatever our spouse requires of us, we are obligated to fulfill that request. And specifically in context regarding the physical relationship between a wife and a husband, okay? And in fact, it says in verse number five, defraud ye not one another, except to be with consent for a time. What does it mean to defraud? It means one of the parties wants to have the physical relationship, and the other one says no. It's like, I don't feel like it. Okay, then you're defrauding your spouse, and that's a sin according to the Bible. Okay? And it says, well, what's the only exception? If it's consensual, it's just like, all right. And it says there for fasting and prayer. Okay, and I don't know if that even exists nowadays. It's just like, you know, most couples are like, I think we can fast and pray and do the other thing also. Okay, we don't need to like abstain here. But he says, look, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, come together again, that Satan to tempt you not for your incontinency. So I want you to notice that God disapproves of fornication. He says it's wicked, it's sinful. He's like, don't touch. But once you're married, you better touch. And in fact, he says, you better do it consistently, because if not, Satan will tempt you for your incontinency, referring to your lack of self-control, okay? So you can see here that God actually views this as an important aspect of marriage. Obviously, marriage fulfills companionship. You have a friend. You have someone you're doing life with or whatever, you know. You can share dreams and emotions, and you have children, and that's a wonderful thing. But the initial thing, according to the Bible, is that physical relationship. And look, don't get all embarrassed about it. This is biblical, my friends, okay? And don't allow the world to pervert that which God has created, okay? And so he's saying there, hey, you owe this to one another. Don't use a headache or you're too tired or, you know, it's just like, oh, honey, I just, you know, I just been working all day. I'm not really in the mood or whatever. Go get yourself a bang if you have to and do whatever you got to do to make it happen. I'm not saying this all the time. I'm saying this tonight because it's in this context, my friends. And you young men, you know, you don't have to tune me out, but when you get married, this is a thing. And if you want to be that young man who struggles like that, then go eat right, go lift, and get your testosterone up so that you're not some weenie husband who can't fulfill the desires of his wife. This is necessary, my friends. Okay? And I'm not into this Christian feminism either. It's just like, okay, this is what the Bible says, and if you don't like it, then too bad. Okay? Look at verse number 6. Now he says here, but I speak by permission and not of commandment. And you say, oh, okay. So it's not really a command of God then. This is Paul's opinion. You can see how people can twist that, right? Because he says there, I speak by permission, not of commandment. In other words, what he's saying is like, this is my opinion. This is not God's commandment. But hold on a second. Verse 7 says, for, which another word for for would be because, I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. So what is he actually referring to when he says, I speak by permission? He's referring to getting married. Okay. Because at the very beginning of the chapter, he says, let every man have his own wife, every woman have her own husband. And so he says, I speak by permission and not of commandment. So when he's speaking of permission, not of commandment, is like, if you want to get married, you can marry. Or if you want to stay single like I am, because he's later on, he says that, you can do that as well. It says in verse number 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Okay, so in Paul's opinion, he says, look, let me not just address the married people, let me address the singles as well. Because the Apostle Paul is single, okay, he's not married. And he's saying, if you're not married, or if you're a widow, you should be like I am, which is unmarried and single, but not just unmarried and single serving God. Okay, because, you know, singles may look at this and be like, what? I don't know if that's the business. Staying unmarried and single for the rest of my life? Like, I don't know if that. But he's saying it from the perspective of invest your life and time, extra time that you have, that you would be investing into your marriage, and invest more of it into the things of God. You basically have more time available to serve God. Okay. In fact, look at verse 25. Verse 25. He says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Skip down to verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So according to the Bible, a person who is unmarried has more time to serve God without distractions. Understand? So he's saying that's why he says it's better to abide even as he, but him saying it's better is an opinion that he has. It's not a commandment of God. God's not like, yeah, everyone should just be unmarried. You know what I mean? No one marry anybody else, or, you know, marriage is not an institution. Marriage is an institution placed by God, but if there's an individual who just doesn't feel the desire or the need to get married, God says, okay, that's fine. Then use your time to serve the Lord. You know, there are instances where there are single individuals who don't really have that burning sensation to get married. And it's not because their testosterone is low, estrogen levels are high. They just have that gift to just, they don't desire to be with a woman or with a man. And it's not nothing wrong biologically. It's just that they have that ability to contain and to really focus on the things of God, okay? And that's a good thing. I mean, I've met very few people who are like that, but it does exist. The Apostle Paul is an example of that. He says in verse 33, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. So what is the implication there? The implication is when you're married, you have less time to serve God. When you're not married, you have all kinds of time to tend to the things of the Lord. You say, well, how is that? Well, because of the fact that when you're married, let's say a woman who's married, She has children. I mean, children are a full-time job. Yeah. Especially if you have many children, you know, it just consumes your entire day, okay? I mean, we have, how many we got here? We got like, we're going on five right now, okay? The fifth one is coming in May, okay? And I have two boys, and now I'm going to have three girls, all six and under, okay? And my wife is with them the majority of the day. And you know what? They are a handful. And she's not clocking in and clocking out. It's just like she's with the kids 24/7, homeschooling the kids. Oh, why don't you put them into public school? No. Okay? Because I don't want them to turn out to be those guys that I was just talking about, the low estrogen, the high estrogen, low testosterone. You know, I want them to be, the Bible's very clear on that we're to teach our children, right? But she's with them 24/7. She's training them. They're learning. She's teaching them life principles. And then, you know, she's changing diapers. She's doing laundry. She's taking care of my operation. So, you know, my wife doesn't necessarily have as much time as some single guy. Put it this way. My wife's probably not going to be going to Belize anytime soon. Probably never. Maybe like when we're already like a lot older and the kids are grown or something like that, maybe we'll take a trip together. But it's probably not going to happen anytime soon because she has to take care of the kids. She's got my operation going on. And so, and you say, well, that's not right. You know, she should be able to, you know, go on the mission field and go see soul safe. Well, my wife goes soul winning. I'm just saying she's not going to be able to do it to the extent that most people who have that extra time are able to. And the Bible tells us here that he that is married should care for the things of this world, how he may please his wife, or you could flip it, she may please her husband. So according to the Bible, God expects the husband and the wife to take care of the things of this world, not neglect the home, not neglect your children to take care of the things of the Lord. No, God sees you taking care of your husband and your children as taking care of the things of the Lord. That's how he views it. Okay, and so that's an important aspect there. But when you're single, you can go on a missions trip. You can go soul winning. You can, I mean, for hours on end, you can take crazy trips. You can sleep in your car. You can eat, you know, Little Caesar's pizza every single day. You can do all those things because you don't really have to. You only have yourself to take care of. Some of you are like, well, I'm married. And I do that now. You know, like I eat Little Caesar's pizza right now. Oh man, that's not good. You know. I'm just saying when you are single, it's just like you only have yourself to take care of, so you can inconvenience yourself to serve the Lord. And let me say this, this is a side note here. Don't be a husband who operates as a single. Where you're like, you're married and you're still operating, you're coming home like at midnight because you're out with the boys or something. Right, you're out with the boys till midnight. You're eating, you know, Domino's pizza all the time. You're not like taking care of your home. Don't let your home fall apart, is what I'm saying. Right. You know, you should be home with your spouse, taking care of your children and your wife, husband, etc. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Okay. So this is why. Let me explain something. This is why the Apostle Paul was able to do so much. Start churches, get stoned. Shipwrecked because he ain't got a wife at home worrying about him, right? She's not at home like, oh man, I wonder when he's going to come home. He can just die if he wants to. The guy can just die in the Lord if he wants to. There's no problem. I'm not saying no one's going to miss him, but there's no wife at home, you know, waiting for him to come home. He can get beaten up. He can just leave at his whim or whatever. You don't really hear about those things with Peter, you know? Like, Peter's a pastor, but in order to be a pastor, you have to be married with children. So he's not necessarily shipwrecked anywhere because of the fact that, you know, he has a responsibility to his wife, okay? He has to come home to his wife. Like, his wife, you know, needs someone to provide for her, to raise the children as well, have a father in the home, etc. So he's not going to put himself in jeopardy as much as the Apostle Paul, although there were instances where John and Peter did hazard their lives for the cause of Christ. It just came with the territory, obviously. You know, but for the most part, he wasn't necessarily like careless. You understand what I'm saying? Where he can just kind of you know, just be like a renegade out there, just kind of doing whatever, because if he dies, he dies. You know, if he perishes, he perishes. You know, so you single guys, you guys can do that, you know. Go get shipwrecked and do all those things if you want. You know, it's all good. I'm kidding, sort of. And so this is the main principle here that he's trying to teach, is the fact that when you are single, you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Okay, you don't have to like worry about, you know, working a certain amount of hours to provide for your spouse or for your children. You can just work enough to provide for yourself and your needs, and you can just keep serving the Lord. In fact, he says in verse 35, "And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction." Okay. Now, you know, there might be some argument nowadays, especially by the big towels, that will essentially state, well, then, you know, it's never good to marry then. You know, I'm just going to stay single so I can just earn all types of rewards. And you know what? I'm not necessarily against that. If that's your, if God has gifted you with the ability to remain single and not burn and fulfill those God-given desires, or the service of God, should I say, in that manner. But don't go down that route because you hate women. Because a lot of people will try to masquerade that, right? They'll say, oh, I'm going to be like the Apostle Paul, but they got their heart broken by some chick or something, and now they hate all women. They think they're all of the devil or something like that. And so it's like their revenge on females or whatever, because they were heartbroken. That's nonsensical, my friends. Yeah. We're talking about sincere individuals who are just like, you know what? I'm either not called to marriage, or I'm just not ready to get married now. And so I'm going to just go ahead and just keep serving the Lord until that time comes. Yeah. And, you know, oh, mission trip, I'm there. You know, oh, soul winning trip, I'm there. Or pastor, what can I do at the church? What is it that I can do? Because I have time on my hands to take care of these responsibilities, okay? It's good to be married, obviously. We know it's an institution established by God, but it's also good because of the fact, because, you know, you may think to yourself, well, yeah, but how is it good if you can't go soul winning as much as I do? Yeah, but you're missing the point here. I got five kids that I get to raise up until they're 20 to be full-fledged, soul winning, sold out, fundamental Christians, right? To teach them the ways of the Lord, to win souls to Christ. And so that's really, I get to disciple five of, and not just five, because Lord willing, we'll have more. Let's just say I have 10, okay? Let's just pick some small number, okay? Let's just say about 10 kids, okay? You know, that's an investment. So not only do I get to win souls, right? But I also get to raise these 10 children to win souls, disciple others, serve the Lord. I mean, it's a win-win, you understand? And so, but not only that, wait, there's more. You see, people get this misconception, oh, you only get rewarded for winning souls to Christ. Wrong. My wife gets rewarded when she makes me a sandwich. And I joke about that because I don't like sandwiches, really. Whatever meal she makes me, amen. If she's making me a meal so I can keep serving the Lord, she actually gets rewarded for that. Oh, that's an exaggeration. The Bible says if you even give a cup of cold water to a prophet in the name of a prophet, you will not lose your reward. And my wife gives me more than a cup of cold water. She makes my coffee, you know, she makes my protein shakes or whatever. She does all those things. She gets rewarded for that because she's serving me as I serve the Lord. She will get rewarded for that as well. And so, in my opinion, I speak by permission, not of commandment. It's actually better when you're married, because now you have a broader range to influence with your children. You know, you can have more influence over people in the church because you have a family, you have a spouse, you have someone that you can disciple others with, okay? And so it's definitely a blessing. The Bible says in Matthew 19, you don't have to turn there, verse number 12, "For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake." He is able to receive it, let him receive it. This doesn't mean that someone literally castrates themselves in order to serve God for the kingdom. It's hyperbole, obviously. It's basically saying that this person has chosen not to marry in order for them to serve and be more efficient, so to speak, as far as time is concerned, for the kingdom of God. Okay? And so here's the thing, folks. If you don't want to marry, if you're single, you don't feel like marrying right now, great. Just keep serving God. fulfill God's will for your life at this moment. Get as many rewards as you possibly can, and fulfill it in that manner. Okay. Now, as I mentioned, though, just remember this: is that marriage is God's original intent, because the Bible says in Matthew 19. And he answered and said unto them, verse number 4, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, referring to Adam and Eve, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So obviously, marriage is that institution established by God. And in fact, throughout the Bible, is commonly symbolic of what? The relationship between a church and Jesus Christ. So it serves a purpose. It fulfills God's will. And that is God's original intent. Okay, look at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 7. He said, well, I don't think I'm called to marriage. Or I'm called to singleness, excuse me. I'm not called to singleness. You know, I don't think I can handle that. Well, look at verse 9. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. What does it mean to burn? You get the idea. Okay? It's basically talking about burning with that physical desire. Okay? He's like, if you can't contain, instead of committing fornication and sinning against the Lord, then just get married. Okay? Look at verse 36. We're going to stay in 1 Corinthians 7, so we're hopping back and forth throughout these passages here. It says, but if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and needs so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. It's basically referring to the fact when a woman becomes a woman, physically speaking, which, of course, in Bible times was much later in life. Okay, and the reason I say this is because a lot of the foods today have created these hormones within women where they reach the flower of their age a lot sooner, unfortunately. Okay. And so this would definitely make sense if it happens a lot later. It says in verse 37, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So what's the conclusion of the matter though, Pastor? Verse 38. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage do it better. Of course, that's his opinion, but he's saying either or, you can serve God in either case. Be single, serve God, great. Get married, serve God, great. Okay, you can do both. It's perfectly fine in the eyes of God. Okay, look at verse 10. Now let's look at the commands for those who are married and those who have gotten divorced. Okay, verse number 10 says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So at this point, this is not his opinion. Everyone see that? He says, to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So this is non-optional. You know, when God commands something, it's not like a suggestion, right? It's not like, hey, if you want to, I leave this at your discretion. No, he's like, God's commanding this. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, what is this referring to? Well, he's basically saying that married couples should never be separated or divorced. Because you can interpret depart however you want. Like, or just, she just left me, or he just left me and went somewhere else. You know, okay, well, God still commands that not to be the case. Or he divorced me. Well, that's not God's will. Don't depart, period. What God has put together, let no man put asunder. I'm supposed to divide that relationship. Okay? So that means, you know, oh, my wife lives in another house or something like that, or in a different state. Not God's will. Now, you guys can sleep in different beds if you want, but it's got to be in the same home, at least. That's the purpose of marriage, my friends. Okay? I don't like the way you said that. Well, he said it. The Lord commands this, okay? But let's talk about divorce, because in context, it is referring to putting away your spouse. And putting away is a term that's used in the Bible to describe divorce. And this is an uncomfortable subject for a lot of pastors to talk about, because a lot of this is like divorce is like a thing now, you know? I mean, obviously it's always been a thing, but it's just like it's ramping up even more. People just divorcing left and right. You know, obviously you have Hollywood that's always divorcing. Like they've got like five husbands. They're like the woman at the well with like five husbands or whatever, and just getting married, divorced, like it's like a girlfriend or a boyfriend in high school or something like that. But this is something that's actually very wicked in the eyes of the Lord. And in fact, in Micah chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says that God hateth putting away. Amen. So the way we can interpret that is this: God hates divorce. Anytime someone tells me, oh, what do you think God thinks about divorce? Micah 2:16, I hateth putting away. He hates it. Now look at verse number 11. So the initial commandment is don't depart, don't divorce, don't separate. Now let me ask you a question. You think everyone abides by that rule? Even if they know what the Bible says. So they know what God says. They see it right there in black and white in their King James Bible. They've heard preaching on it. They know what the Word of God says. They know what Jesus said about it. And do you think there's some people out there that just do it anyways? Yeah, of course. Right? So what happens when someone just does not obey God's Word and just chooses to go against it? What now? Well, God has stipulations even thereafter. And the stipulations that he places on it afterwards doesn't mean he's giving permission to anybody else to do it. He just knows certain people are going to get divorced. And so when people get divorced, he's like, okay, but if this does happen, here's what you need to do. Look at verse number 11. But and if she depart, which he just said, don't let them depart. But if they do, let her get married to another person again. Is that what it says? Let him find himself another woman. Is that what it says? But that's how everyone reads it, though. That's how everyone reads it. They always see that as like, well, you know, he divorced me, she divorced me, therefore, that's my excuse to go out and get remarried. That's not what the Bible says, my friends. And look, I know this is an uncomfortable thing, but we're going to read the Bible tonight. And we're going to preach about, look what it says. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried. So first of all, it's not God's will for you to divorce. But if you do divorce, okay, you're already in that state. Can't do anything about it. Can't change the past. Here's the next best thing. Just stay unmarried. Man, I don't want to remain unmarried. Okay, good. Here's your second option. Because you know what? No one likes to just stay unmarried. He says, let her remain unmarried, listen to this, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So here are your two options. Either remain unmarried or go get back with your spouse. Right. Now, the only exception to this rule where you cannot go back to your spouse, according to Deuteronomy 24, is if someone gets divorced, they go and marry someone else, they can no longer go to that former spouse. According to the Bible. You say, why? That's just the way God has it. You could ask him when you go to heaven, you know. I didn't write the Bible. He wrote it. He wrote the rules. That's what the Bible says. You say, well, that's too much. Okay, then just stay married then. And you don't have to deal with all that. You see, I don't like going to Deuteronomy 24. You know what I mean? So, you know what? I'm just going to stay married. Right? It's just like, oh, man, it just boggles the mind. Let's just not divorce. Hey, in my house, we don't use the D word. And I'm not talking about damn either. I'm talking about divorce. Because there's so much nonsense that comes with that and so much problems that comes with divorce. I mean, it's just like, even if, put it this way, Deuteronomy 24 teaches that if you're divorced and you go marry someone else, what the Bible strictly forbids, but people do it, right? If you're married, not only can you not go back to your husband, but even if your latter husband divorces you or dies, you still can't go back to the former husband. And we're going to see later on that the only time that you can remarry according to the Bible is if your spouse dies. But not if you've married another person. I mean, isn't that sounds complicated, right? It's just like, what? Yeah, so you know what? You know why he makes it so unsavory and complicated? So you just stay married. It's just like, forget that. I'm just going to deal with this, you know, this bad husband of mine. I'm going to deal with the nagging. I'm going to deal with whatever because I don't want to deal with all that nonsense. Because here's the thing, folks. You know, you may divorce your spouse and then think to yourself, well, who knows? Maybe I might remarry him one day in the future or her in the future. But then once you marry someone else, that's off the table, according to God. Okay? I know it's complicated, but it's what the Bible says. So he says, remain unmarried, or you could be reconciled. And that happens. There's many instances of that where people get remarried, they remarry the husband or wife that they divorced, and God is fine with that, okay? As long as you have not yet married someone else, okay? You say, well, hold on a second, though, Pastor. Didn't Jesus give permission to divorce, though? Huh? Go to Matthew chapter 5. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians 7. Can I get some water? Can someone go give me some water, please? It's getting kind of warm in here. I don't know, you know. I have to turn up the AC a little bit. You know. We'll see. So didn't Jesus give permission to divorce? And this is something that a lot of pastors will twist. They'll try to use this passage of scripture to justify divorce. And here's the thing. What you teach in moderation, your people will do in excess. Amen. For a fact. Okay? Because if a pastor, thank you, Brother Moore, if a pastor gives permission for divorce for what it says here, fornication, then you know what most people will do? Well, he watched pornography, therefore I can divorce him. They'll come up with all time. Oh, he looked at another woman. And that's lust in the heart, and therefore I'm going to divorce. See how nonsensical things like that are? And look, pornography, all those things are evil and wicked, but they're not grounds for divorce, my friends. I don't care what other pastors say, not according to the Bible. He says in verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement, quoting Moses in Deuteronomy 24. But I say unto you, okay? So we obviously know that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. But let me say this. If Jesus is saying it, then we go with what Jesus says, obviously, right? That whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. You're like, there you go, see? If he commits fornication, then I have every right to divorce him. I have every right to divorce her. But folks, this is why it's important to define biblical terms. Because fornication is not adultery. They're both sexual sins, for sure. But adultery is that which is committed between two married people. Fornication is committed between people who are not married. So you say, well, how does that work then? If Matthew chapter 5 is talking about marriage, but it says you can divorce them if they commit fornication, how does that even work if they're already married? Well, luckily, in Matthew, we have an example of this taking place where this might, or someone thought that this took place, which is when Jesus Christ was in the womb of Mary. The Bible says that Joseph was minded to put her away privily. Why was he minded to divorce her when she was pregnant? Because they had not yet consummated the marriage as of yet. They were, during that time, what's known as the betrothal stage. We would call it the betrothal stage. Engagement stage. Okay? So he sees her and is like, she's pregnant. So like any man would be like, oh, you cheated on me. Okay, well, I don't want to embarrass you, so that's why he was willing to put her away privily. He didn't want to make it known to everyone because he wanted to respect her and not just make her a public example. And then, of course, the angel comes and, you know, straightens him out. But that's the example that we see there. And then and obviously you have instances like in Deuteronomy 24 where a man finds uncleanness in a woman, which is commonly associated with the term fornication, uncleanness, one and the same. Where a man finds out that a woman commits fornication, and then Moses gives the right for them to write them a bill of divorcement. Okay, during the betrothal stage. So fornication is referring to not two married people, because, for example, Mary and Joseph had not yet consummated the marriage because he had not known her until after Jesus was born. right? Does everyone understand that? You understand that they did not come together until after Jesus was born, because Jesus had other brothers and sisters. But it was like after he was born. So he knew her after he was born, which implies that they did not come together, even though they were married, because in those days, the betrothal stage would essentially still be considered marriage. Up until, obviously, you consummate the marriage, then it's a done deal. Okay? So this is not Jesus' permission for everyone to say, okay, well, she cheated on me, and therefore I'm going to divorce her. And look, Jesus also says, because of the hardness of your hearts, he gave this commandment. Why would he say that? Well, because of the fact that spouses who divorce their spouse because they cheated on them, and I don't think that's right. Obviously, adultery is wicked. It's wrong. It's wicked. It's, according to the Bible, it's punishable by death. Yeah, right. Obviously, not today, but in the Bible days, you know, in the Old Testament, it was punishable by death, which shows us that God hates adultery. It's wicked in God's eyes. But according to the Bible, when Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts, it's because the spouse is unwilling to forgive that. Okay? And I get it. Look, I've never been in that situation. And, you know, I'm sure it's a very painful situation. And I'm sure there are Christians out there who would want to divorce their spouse because of that crime that was committed. It's a very painful ordeal. But it doesn't take away the fact that the Bible says that you shouldn't still. Okay? Go back to 1 Corinthians 7. So there is no such thing as an escape clause. Or it's just like, well, I can divorce if she cheats on me or if he cheats on me. And, you know, you have these passages just like, well, no, fornication, the Greek word there is pornea. You know, like porno or something. But here's the thing. It's just like, folks, you have to understand something. First and foremost, you don't know Greek, so shut up. You just know how to look a Greek word up in a Greek lexicon. And we don't use modern English to define Greek words. You understand that? Like, the word is derived from Greek. Okay, because pornography is essentially a bunch of people fornicating. All right, look at verse 27. Because we're still talking about this subject of marriage and divorce. He says in verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Because many will use this passage of scripture too. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loose, right? Pretty consistent with what we've been seeing. If you're bound to a wife, if you're married, you should not seek to be loosed, as in you shouldn't be divorced or separate from your spouse. Be happy with your spouse. Be happy with your wife. Be happy with your husband. Stay married. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. So that's pretty consistent as well, right? If you're loose from your spouse, don't seek another spouse. That's consistent with what we've seen in the chapter. And this is what people like to bring up. Verse 28. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Aha! See? Yeah, it says you shouldn't, you know, you don't have to seek a wife, but if I do, I haven't sinned. So, if my spouse divorces me, and he's telling me not to seek a wife, but, you know, if I do, according to the Bible, it's fine, I haven't sinned. And if a virgin marries, she hath not sinned, nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. So what does this mean? Well, let me just say this, folks, is that the Bible never contradicts itself. Okay, because if this was stating, oh, go ahead, if you're divorced, then go ahead and get remarried again, that would contradict the chapter, would it not? Clear passages that tell us that don't let them depart, don't let that happen, the Lord hates putting away. So we're just going to ignore every other verse and just stick with this verse. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. No, folks, what we need to do is reconcile the passages. When you find so-called contradictions in the Bible, just know this. Number one, it's not a contradiction. You just don't know enough Bible to decipher what it's saying. Yeah, right. Amen. Remember this. The Bible's always smarter than us. Right. Okay? Well, why does it have to be so complicated? Because God wrote it. It's not some false God. A false God didn't write this Bible. This isn't the Quran. This isn't the Book of Mormon. This is the Bible. The God who created the universe wrote this book. So it's not made for two-year-olds. It has some complicated stuff in it that God expects for us to study and learn and decipher what it means. Well, I just want God to put it on the bottom shelf. But you know what? There's some things in the Bible where he does put it on the bottom shelf, like salvation. Very easy to understand. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You can't lose your salvation for any reason. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. For by grace are ye saved. You know, he just makes it very clear how to get saved. But other doctrines in the Bible, sometimes they are complicated because he wants us to be a workman that's not ashamed. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when we come to a supposed contradiction in the Bible, the initial thought should never be, oh man, this is contradicting. The initial thought should be, this is deep. Well, let's reconcile this. What does this mean? Because look, folks, if this meant you can get divorced and then remarried and you haven't sinned, this is a stupid book. Because in the very chapter, it contradicts that. Which you can go to the Book of Mormon and see all kinds of contradictions. You can go to the Quran and see all kinds of contradictions because it's written by a person. In fact, the Quran is written by a pedophile. So, yeah, there's going to be all kinds of discrepancies and perversion and foolishness in that book. But this is God's word, and so we know there's no contradictions. You say, well, okay, you've made that very clear, so now tell me what it means. Okay. What he's saying here is that if you're bound, we obviously know that means married, do not seek to essentially remove yourself from that marriage. If you're loosed, don't seek a wife. But if you do, it's okay, right? We see that. So the question is, if divorce is always wrong according to the Bible, then in what instance is being loose permissible if the verse is saying you have not sinned? Because it's saying you can remarry and you've not sinned. So in what instance would it be permissible for you to remarry if you've been loosed from that marriage? Here's the instance: when your spouse dies. Look at verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And this is not permission to murder. It was like, got it. My father-in-law used to say, he's like, this is not your, you know, for you to kill your husband or your wife or whatever. So you're bound by the law. You stay married. The only way you can remarry when you are loosed is not when the spouse is alive, is when they're dead, according to the Bible. And then he says, and by the way, when you get married, you should only marry those who are in the Lord. What does that mean? A saved person. And obviously, if a person who has been married and their spouse dies and they remarry, that commandment is not only for them, it's for everyone. Christians are supposed to only marry Christians, people who are saved, according to the Bible. That's what the Bible is teaching there. Now, hold your place here. Go to Romans chapter 7. So if you ever want to study this more in depth than what we're going through tonight, just study these two chapters and you'll come to the same conclusion. And it's very easy to remember it. 1 Corinthians 7, Romans 7. They both teach the same thing. And obviously Romans 7 goes into other subjects, but initially begins with this particular topic. Look at verse number 1 of Romans 7. It says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. So he's like, I'm talking to people who know the Bible here. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. It's like, oh, I want to remarry. Well, I mean, it's only the death can only. I mean, what we typically say? Till what? Death do us part. And obviously, it's not referring to both of them at the same time. It's just like whoever dies first. Okay. Now, obviously, people think, you know, the Apostle Paul has the same opinion. It's just like, well, if you're loose, seek not a wife. You know, if my wife died, I think I would have a hard time finding a wife just because it's just, you know, I don't want anybody else, right? But here's the thing is this, God gives you the permission to, if that's the case, though. You understand? And so that's the only condition. However, as I mentioned before, though, you need to remember this. If you're divorced, you remarry, and either of them, or, you know, obviously, if your latter husband dies, wife dies, you can't go back to your other spouse. That ship has sailed. That bridge has been burned. You understand? And so it's just like, well, I want to remarry, so what do I do? You know, you just gotta serve the Lord without distraction. Okay? And it's tough, but it's what the Bible says. Go back to 1 Corinthians 7. And, you know, I've been asked, like, well, should I pray for their deaths or something? Such a gruesome thing to ask, though. It's like, and I'm just like, well, I mean, I guess. Like, I don't want to, like, approve of that, though. That's you know, it's kind of weird to wonder if you can do that. Have your mind on something else, serve God, and just put it in God's hands, okay? Or, you know, if it's like my husband or my wife departed, you know, what should I pray? Well, maybe pray for God to humble them, punish them, to bring them to a place where they want to reconcile the relationship, right? And so, you know, I know this is a difficult message, and people sometimes have a hard time with this message, but, you know, I'm not going to just, like, not preach it, though, because we have a church with a lot of young people. My kids go to this church. And my kids need to hear me saying the same exact thing about marriage for years on end until I marry them off at the altar and tell my son Bruce, no D word, son, okay? You know, no D word, Kyla, no D word, Isaias. Like, no divorce. You never talk about divorce. You stay married. You stick it through thick and thin. And you know what? That's why it's important that we raise our children to marry the right people. Yeah. And so, look at verse 11. So it says, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. And then he says here, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So, you know, there's instances where you have two people, you know, they're married, and then one of them gets saved later on in life and the other one isn't. And sometimes, and this is a philosophy that kind of goes around churches where it's just like, oh man, I married him, you know, or I married her before I got saved, so I should divorce him and marry a believer or something like that. But here it says you shouldn't. And here's the thing, folks, is just like, marriage is not something only Christians do. Marriage has existed for thousands of years within people who just don't know the Lord. And so, you know, God views it still as marriage, even if they're not Christians. But here he's saying, if they don't believe, but they're pleased to dwell with you, then don't put them away. Don't depart from them. Why? Look, it says in verse 13, the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now, I want you to notice that he says, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. So in the Apostle Paul's opinion, he's basically saying that if you have an unregenerated spouse, I believe what he means by in verse 14 is that they have more of a potential to get saved. Because you're with them all the time. And in fact, in 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter 3, he talks about how you can win your husband with your conversation. You can win them over by you know, living a godly life and being a wife who is in subjection to her husband, or being a husband who loves his wife. You can win them over to Christ in that marriage. And he talks about the children being holy. It doesn't mean like they're already saved, but they have a lot greater chance to getting saved because now their mama or their daddy is saved. You know, you can preach them the gospel, and I'm sure there's people in this room who can testify to that. It's true, okay? So he's saying, the Lord's not saying this. I'm saying this. Don't put them away because they have a greater chance of getting saved because they're with you. Obviously, it wasn't God's will to begin with, but it's God's will now. And so use this opportunity that you have with this person to get them saved, okay? He says in verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Now, the bondage is not referring to marriage or divorce. It's not referring to they're not bound by the law. Bondage is referring to the fact that if your spouse departs from you, they divorce you, or they just separate from you, but they're not divorced, you're not bound, or you're not in bondage, excuse me, to render unto your spouse due benevolence. That's what that's referring to. Okay? So a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. You don't owe your spouse anything if they're not under your roof, if they're not providing for you, if they're not there with you. You know, obviously you have the choice to render that to them in any case, like if you want to. But the Bible's telling us here that you don't have to if you don't want to. Okay? That's complicated. Why is this all these stipulations? Okay, let's finish the verse. But God has called us to peace. So here's the best case scenario. Just reconcile. Then you don't have to worry about all these rules and what we got to do here. Just stay married. And when you're going through a rocky, difficult situation in your marriage, stick it out. Work it out. Talk it out. Forgive one another. Go out on dates with one another. Don't quit on your spouse. You don't understand. It's just so hard. Join the club. Right. Life is hard, my friends. Yeah. And you know what? You chose to get married. And you know, when you choose to get married, you know, you're marrying someone who is a man or a woman. We're different. We're different. The woman's got all kinds of hormones going on. You know, a man's hormones are pretty consistent throughout the year. They go with the seasons, you know. They're just, it's just like a slow rise. And then towards the fall and winter, it kind of drops a little bit, you know. We experience all the seasons hormonally. Women, they experience all four seasons in 1 month. They're like, boom, boom, boom. They're like pop-locking. They're just like, they got summer going on, winter. Like tonight's winter, this morning was summer. It's just all over the place. You know why you're laughing? Because it's true. And men, you need to know that. Okay? You know, you're getting upset at your wife for being so emotional. Women are emotional. That's how God made them. Okay? And so it's just like, yeah, but I just can't take this. You decided to get married. You deal with it. Learn how to be a good husband. Be patient with your wife. Love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And wives, you know, reverence your husband and render unto him due benevolence. Okay? Don't go into debt when it comes to that benevolence, whether emotionally or physically. Render to one another, you know, and here's just your yearly reminder to stick it out in your marriage no matter how hard it gets. Just stick it out. And I'm just telling you, your marriage will be that much better when you come out of that fire. Well, you're talking like you had experience. Yeah, you know what? My wife and I have had an experience like that. Where we went through a rocky stage, even as me being a pastor here. Where she went through a stage of sickness. That got to a point where I was just like, you know, I might just step down because I don't think I could do this anymore. And like every day I had to make the decision, I'm not going to step down. I'm just going to keep pressing forward and just keep loving my wife and helping her through this sickness. And you know what? It felt like it was never going to end, but eventually it ended. And I'm thankful that we went through it because it made our marriage stronger. It made us more, you know, closer to the Lord, closer to one another. And so, you know, don't see a trial in your marriage as an excuse. Maybe we should use the D word. Use it as a reason to say, you know what, we need help. We need to seek the Lord. You know, but one thing we can't do is we can't quit. We said till death do us part. We made a covenant before God and before others. We're going to stick this out. No matter how long it takes, we're going to stick it out. Yeah. And you're like, well, this doesn't apply to me, Pastor. It's already over for me. Okay, then you teach your children to make sure they stick it out then. Amen. You encourage the young people in our church to make sure they stick it out. Yeah. That's what you do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the principles thereof, Lord. Help us as your people to endure hardness as a good soldier. And sometimes we need endurance even in marriage, although most of marriage is not an enduring type of a thing. It's enjoyable. It's great. It's wonderful. We're so thankful for our spouses, Lord, and the beautiful children that you bless us with, Lord, and family and just all that we have, Lord. But in times of darkness, in times of difficulty and trial, when we feel like quitting, Remind us of this one truth, Lord. Help us to endure and to seek you out and never to use the term divorce in marriage. May we, other than when we're describing what it is to others. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to do so. Bless the marriages in our church. Bless the young singles in our church, Lord. I'm thankful for all the godly young men and young women that we have in our church who are just serving you, and they love you and they love your word. I pray that you'd lead them to that special someone that you have prepared for them, Lord. And I pray that you bless our church, bless our children, and all there is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Song number 244, Amazing Grace, is our last song. Song number 244. Song number 244. Sing it on that first verse.
Amazing grace, how sweet.
Dismissed.